Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to a special recording. Today we talk about the power of those saints who have gone before us. And we do this as we simply enter into music together, as we enter into scripture together, and invite you into a time and a place of simply coming before God in worship. So I want to share with you a couple songs today, and let's see where that leads us. First one comes out of our hymnal. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. When we talk about those who have come before us, those who are our spiritual ancestors, or maybe they're our physical ancestors, this is one of the songs that I love to sing. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress and their might, thou Lord their captain in a well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drear their wandering light. Alleluia, alleluia. Blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee and all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. So as we begin to time together and listening to Scripture, we need to start in the Gospel. And today I choose the Gospel according to Mark. This is in the 12th chapter. And with this comes a title. There is actually a name for this passage. It's called the Great Commandment. And it says this: "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Master, of all the commandments, which is the most important?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" There is no commandment greater than these. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of this that is God's word. Well, the sermon that I choose this week is one that you've probably never heard one like this. This is actually a John Wesley sermon. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism back in the 1700s. And in that 18th century, he was out and riding, traveling, circling. He was out and preaching. And this is one of those sermons. This is actually a sermon that was first preached on April 9th of 1789. Amazing. And at this point, John Wesley was 86 years old. He lived to be 88, so this is one of his full, mature sermons. And so it's helpful if you imagine, who was he preaching to? But more than that, maybe he's preaching to you. This is called the unity of the divine being. In the book of Hebrews, there is a verse that says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I love that verse that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." I love preaching here in the Spearfish Church, and one of the reasons is because of the physical facility itself. You see, this is not just one church, it's two. We're one of the original, we're one of the few Methodist churches who worships in their original sanctuary. And so the congregation is seated in the new part of the church, which was built in 1996, but when I'm up in front, I'm standing in 1889. It's two churches. And I love it that when I stand here, I'm actually at the intersection. There's one aisle that runs north and south, and there's one aisle that used to run east and west back in the old original church formation. And when I stand at exactly where the two meet, it's this wonderful moment of realizing that I am surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I am surrounded by the fact that every single pastor who has ever served in this building has passed right here on this spot. But it's not just the pastors. It's every single person who has called this their home church. This place is spiritual faith home to them. When we come up for communions, baptisms, funerals, when we are here in worship, everyone at some point or time has passed over this spot. Late at night, I love to come into this sanctuary when all is quiet, and the moon is shining through the back windows, and there is this glow. And I simply imagine myself standing in this place 100 years ago, 20 years ago, 110 years ago. Because we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. What is it that all of those witnesses had in common? What they all shared was a belief in this God who is one God. So, do you believe in this one God? What does that mean, to believe in this God? Because it really can't mean that we understand God. Above all else, God is this amazing mystery. What is it that we know about God? What we know is that, with God there is no beginning and there is no end, that God is just all eternal, and that God is all-knowing, and in all places at all times, and that God is all perfect and all powerful and all wise and all holy. And what this means is that God is all love and all justice and all mercy and all truth. God is a spirit. No body, no parts, no passions. And not only is this who God is, but everything that is around us, everything that is creation, is a reflection of this God, that God made all things. Why? Why did God make all things? Well, I think it's for the joy of it, just for the joy of it. And God, in the center of all this is which is created, God is the center of it all. All right. Then why did God create people? Well, I think that one of the most important reasons that we would say would be God created people to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Now, this isn't clear to everyone. So let me give you an example. I'm really happy to be able to tell you that in mid-February of this year, I'm going to become a grandfather. And this little girl is going to come into the world, and is going to come in the middle of winter. And then spring is going to come. And with the spring is going to come brighter days, longer days, and more sunshine. And from the beginning, we're going to begin teaching that little girl. We're going to begin teaching every little girl, every little boy. This is the sunshine. And now is a bright and sunny day, and the grass is green, and the dandelions are beginning to blossom. And go, play, run, have fun, because sun is good. But you know what? We're also going to begin teaching all of our children that the sun can also burn you. And so you better have your sunscreen on, and here's a cap to put on, and let's put some sleeves on. We teach our children from the very, very beginning about the sun. Well, of course. So how early is it then that we can begin teaching people about God? Well, there is no age limit. We can start as early as we want. There is a God. And we begin to teach from the very beginning. You're never too old to learn about God. And here's the neat part. You're never too old. Never. Never. So what we teach people is this is our God, and that God is, you ready for this? Joy. Joy. This is what we learn. So God didn't just create us so that we can be happy in heaven. It's not about being happy, about celebrating joy after we die. No, no, we celebrate the joy here and now while we are yet alive. That is what the kingdom of God is all about. Joy. Here. Now. But wait. If this is true, then what that means is that God has a lot of rivals. What does it mean to have joy with God as compared to what does it mean to have joy with all of our earthly stuff? Well, maybe a word that we would use for that would be our idols. What is it that takes the place of God? What is it that gives us joy here on earth that is in competition with God? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are objects out there of our senses. You know, the stuff that you can smell and see and touch and taste. All right, so we're not that far away from Thanksgiving. And on Thanksgiving, We will put the turkey on the table and the ham and the pies and the potatoes and the gravy and, oh, you know, that really, really great cranberry salad and all the other things that you traditionally put on a Thanksgiving table. And we will eat, and then we will eat, and then we will eat some more, and then we will get up, stretch, maybe have another piece of pie, and then come back and eat again. Now, for us, it's so tempting to get pulled into all that it means to just eat and eat and enjoy. But what if the joy of that eating becomes more important and more pleasurable to us than the joy of knowing God, of being in relationship with God, of celebrating God's joy? If the physical stuff around us, oh, not just food, maybe it's our belongings, our possessions. Maybe it's that new sound system, that new house, that new furniture. Maybe there's all kinds of things that can rival God. Maybe that's what robs us of God's joy. Or maybe I would throw out this. What if it is objects of our imagination? You know, the things that our emotional and our mental states. Here's a great example. For those of you who have ever been in love, do you remember what it was like in those initial stages? You know, when you would spend time with that special person and the time would just fly by and hours would seem like minutes. And your whole life revolved around the love that was growing between you. Well, what if that relationship becomes more important than the relationship that you have with God? What if that joy overpowers the joy that you get with God? Or how about this? What if I would tell you there are objects of our senses and there are objects of our imagination, but there's also objects of pride? What is it in our life that puffs us up, you know, the honors we get, or the wealth that we have, or the power, or when it is pride that puffs us up, we become separated from God. What do you think? Did I just name and list everything out there? Not by a long shot. All right, let's just pretend that you can protect yourself from everything that is going on around you. Let's pretend that you can blot out all of the physical stuff, all of the mental stuff, all of the emotional stuff. All right, now, is there anything that can get in and become more powerful and more important than the joy that you have in God? And the answer is, oh yeah. So suppose that we can't guard ourselves against these. You know, there are other more dangerous idols. Like what? Well, let me give you an example. I have known my wife, Colleen, for 35 years. We have been married for 33. What if the love that I have for my wife becomes more powerful than the love that I have for God? Now, I would give my life for my wife in a heartbeat. Wouldn't even think twice about it. And I have two daughters, and I have two sons-in-law, and I love them to death. Literally, in a blink of an eye, I would give my life for any one of them and would not think anything about it. But what if the relationship that I have with any or all of them is greater than the relationship that I have with God? Then that relationship becomes an idol in itself. It becomes a danger. It becomes a rival of God's joy. And so I choose to center myself first and foremost in the relationship that I have with God. And that's not putting my wife or my kids in second place at all, because it is only when my relationship with God is at its best that my love for them is at its best. That's when it's strongest. What happens when we love other people more than we love God? When we love the created more than the creator? It's too easy to claim our happiness in things or persons or events other than God. But there is something left that is even more dangerous still. More dangerous than everything that surrounds us, more dangerous than the relationships that we are in. And that something is not something that comes from outside, it's something that comes from inside. It's religion. Religion, and not just religion, false religion. So there is a big difference between faith and religion. Faith is that which is on the inside. It's how we understand God. It's how we approach life. But religion is how we do that together. And so we find that across this globe with 7 billion plus people that we have Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, Judaism, Wiccan religion, Native American religion, and even in Christianity, with billions of Christians, we are so diverse so that you can actually realize that the Christianity that you practice may not be the same as someone who is Christian across the globe. It can be radically different. There are all kinds of religions, but inside of each of those, one of the things that is held common is false religion. Like, what? How would this be? Well, what if we fall into the trap of a religion that is based on opinion? Opinion. Now, this is an election year, and so one of the things that we see is that people have very, very strong opinions politically. Well, what if what you believe in your religion incorporates that which you believe politically? Now, I don't believe that there is a line between them. You can't separate faith and politics. It's all in our belief system. But when we cross the line and to say our opinion is this, and if you disagree with me, then you are wrong. When your religion becomes a religion of opinions, it's a false religion. Yeah, well, what about this? We can fall into the trap of a religion that is of forms. Well, we worship in a Methodist church, and we have a very specific form. Our sanctuary looks like this. Our worship service looks like this. When you come into a worship service, this is what the pastor says, and this is the song that we sing, and this is the call to worship that we speak, and here is how we read scripture, and here is how we understand, and here is how we hear the sermon, and how we do communion, and how we do baptism, and this is a form of how we do it. If all we are doing is getting sucked into the form of it, then it becomes a false religion. All right, what about this? What about this? What if you fall into the trap that is a religion of works? Here's what I'm going to do. When the benediction is spoken today, I'm going to go out into the world and I'm going to help and I'm going to help and I'm going to help and I'm going to work and I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to do good stuff all the time because, you know, I'm going to die and I'm going to go up to heaven. St. Peter's going to meet me and get out the book of life. And in the book of life is going to be that whole list of good stuff that I've done. And if I've done enough good stuff, then St. Peter's going to let me into heaven. No, that's not how it works. Because what that says is that everything that we do is all about brownie points, trying to get favor with God. That's not how it works. Do we fall into the trap of a religion that is all about works? It's a false religion. Well, what about this? What if we fall into the trap of a religion that really and truly doesn't have a God at the middle of it, but instead has us, has me? What if you become your own God and everything in the world centers around you? What if the universe revolves around you? If you look around, it's not hard to find this. It's a false religion. It's a false religion. Well, if that is true, then What in heaven's name does a true religion look like? What does it really, really look like? Well, I think that it has to do with two words, and that would be gratitude, and I think I'm going to use the word benevolence. Benevolence would be goodness, justice, truth, kindness, all of those things wrapped together. And Scripture puts it this way in Mark chapter 12. Jesus was approached by a man who said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That is true religion, and that has nothing to do with the way that our worship services are run or the way that our sanctuary is set up. It has nothing to do with the good works that you do. It has nothing to do with placing yourself at the center of all of it. It has to do with accepting and reflecting God in your life. It's the greatest commandment to love God, to love people as you love yourself. This is true religion. But one of the problems that we have is that religion isn't experienced near enough. Actually, just the opposite. There are far too many of us that are blocking God out. We just shut God out. Where is God? Where is Jesus Christ? Where is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives? Because we get so busy doing the things that we need to do just to stay in control of our lives. It's all about work. It's all about our play and how we have fun. It's all about our relationships. It's all about money. It's all about control. It's all about... And to say, no, it's actually not about any of those things. It's about loving God first and foremost. And out of that joy comes every other joy. So religion gets carried away. Those two branches of religion that we know of and are present in so many other religions, duty to God and duty to people. And what happens is that although we may give lip service to duty to God, instead we will pour all of our time and attention onto duty to people. We focus on the people and forget about the God. We focus on the human and forget the divine. Love of God and love of neighbor can never be separated. What is God? God is all places and all times, all perfect, all powerful, all wise, all holy, all joy. God is all joy. It is one God, one source of joy, one true religion centered in God. This love, this joy, are you ready for this? Now listen, listen. This love and this joy is more powerful than all of your sins, all of your mistakes. A lot of times what happens in life is that we get stuck on that one bad moment that we've had in life. Whenever that happened, we just can't move past it and we get stuck there, sometimes for years and sometimes for decades. And to say, no, no, this God of love and God of joy is more powerful than your biggest mistakes. And it is God who radiates with humility and gentleness and justice and patience and goodness and forgiveness. And forgiveness. When we live trying to imitate Christ, having the mind of Christ, living in Christ, this is true religion. God is always communicating love to people, through people. People who love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength and who love their neighbors as themselves. This is the mark of a Christian. Loving God and people and self. For God is our all in all, and this is our joy right here, right now. And so this week, what I want to invite you into is to open yourself to God, to learn of God. Don't choose half a God. It's not about worshiping just God or serving just people. No, it's about doing both altogether. And we love God, and we love neighbors, and we love self, and in this is joy, God's great and deep joy. In Jesus' name, may you this week know joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to give you thanks for your guidance, for your presence in all that we do. And in the confusion in which we live, Lord, we would pray that you would help us to sort the week out and that you would guide us into your joy, because it can be so confusing and so difficult. Lord, you know the difficulties that we're experiencing in our lives right now. And so we pray that you would make us be your people, living your life, living in your joy. Amen. My friends, may you go in peace. May you know God in all that you do. May you share God in all that you do.